I'd like to invite you to open to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, we've been going through the book of Romans. Chapter 8, that is. Romans 8 begins with no condemnation and ends with that we are more than conquerors in Christ. Aren't you glad?
Amen.
And there's a lot in between there, though, isn't there? From verse 1 to the closing verse of Romans chapter 8. And so just like our lives, there's a lot in between there from our salvation experience and our presence with the Lord in heaven. There's a lot of stuff in between. Stuff that we face and deal with every day. But we don't do it alone. Aren't you glad? And really, that's what this portion that we're going to be looking at. It's about groaning. It's about suffering. But it's with that hope, that living hope that we have in Christ. Let's just look to the Lord right now. Father God, indeed, as we pray, Holy Spirit, guide us. Spirit divine, illumine our hearts with the word of God, with your word that you inspired, that was breathed out. Fill us anew and afresh. The fullness of Christ. May your word have its work in our hearts and lives, in a way that is glorifying to Christ, pleasing to you, our Heavenly Father, as a demonstration that we're walking in accordance with your Spirit. We realize that our hearts need cleansing every day, and even as we sang, may they not just be words of a song, but truly, Father, they're from our own hearts, that you would cleanse us, that you would renew our minds, that you would fill us with your Spirit. In Christ's name, Father, we pray. Amen. Last week we looked at verses 18 through 25, as you probably remember. We talked about suffering, the suffering of creation, and the suffering that you and I, and all of humanity, go through because of the curse of sin. Things don't always work out, and life is not fair. Things do happen. We do get cancer. We do have car accidents. We have all those things that remind us that we don't live in a perfect world. And why is that so? But we realize also, God clearly declares the answer. That wasn't when he created, and that wasn't his intention, but sin came into the world with Adam and Eve's disobedience. Because prior to that, he said, it is good, and every day of creation, it is good, it is good, it is good, it is very good. And that wonderful relationship that God had as Creator God with Adam and Eve that he created in his image. And yet that relationship was profoundly broken, affected by their rebellious hearts. They did what God told them not to do. Every one of us can relate to that, I'm sure, in doing the things we know that we should not do. And we're also reminded, Word of God, things that we know we should do that we don't do. It's because of that nature of sin, that the principle of sin that we have inherited, but also we act on. But there is hope, and that's where the book of Romans is about the gospel, how to receive salvation, but much more than that, too, in that saving grace of God, how we grow in likeness of Jesus Christ. So here in chapter 8, verses 18 through 25, as we looked at before, we saw the sufferings and groanings. It says creation groans and we groan. We'll come to another groaning. And so would you follow with me as I read from verses 26 through 30 of Romans chapter 8. And this will be the Spirit's intercession and God's will for us. Romans chapter 8, verse 26 and following. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. Great, great passage of assurance for the believer in Christ. more than just, if you will, a holding of the hand and a patting of the wrist, if you will, of just the that type of assurance, much more than that. Let's take a look at verses 26 and 27, where we see the groanings in prayer. First of all, he talks about our inability. And we all have inabilities, and you do and I do, and certainly we realize that every day. Take a look at verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. Now, there's some conjecture between some translators. Well, is that weakness is in the plural or weakness singular? Most conservative translations have done it in the singular. It's a word that can also be translated our infirmities. Most commentators say, well, that's not necessarily sin in itself, but weaknesses in general, similar to the sufferings and groanings that of this world that we're in. It certainly represents, if you will, that weakness and inability that you and I have, both emotionally, physically, mentally, and spiritually. Because we've all come to our own limits at different times, haven't we? Haven't you? And certainly, sin is integrally involved in that, because we're not in heaven yet. And there's no weaknesses in heaven. Crying and tears and death and sorrow, all of that is taken away. But you and I live with that right now. But we don't do it alone. We do it with the Lord. And so coming here, if you will, to the weaknesses, it certainly he defines one aspect of that where he says, in verse 1, where we do not know what to pray for as we ought. That can be, have you ever been there? And that can be a weakness. You know, whatever has occasioned that sense of weakness and utter inability to pray as you think you ought to, or you can't even comprehend. Well, how should I pray about this? Maybe it's a son or daughter who's really off the tracks. You know what I mean? Maybe it's a husband, maybe it's a wife, maybe it's a situation that all of a sudden you've been told you have the diagnosis is you have cancer. And all of a sudden, whatever the occasion, it may be sin, it may be the suffering we go through in life, but whatever the occasion that we have that time where we just don't know how to pray. I've been there, haven't you? And the most we can do is just cry out. And praise God that we're reminded and instructed in the Word of God because of the Holy Spirit dwelling within us, both in Galatians chapter 4 and here in Romans chapter 8, that we can cry out to Abba, Abba Father. Yes, He's God Almighty. He's the God of all creation, but in that intimate, and it is an intimate cry because of the intimate relationship of the Father with the child. Haven't you had it sometimes too, and with your family, and you've had maybe a small son or daughter, and something's come into their lives, and whatever that means, maybe it's a loss, maybe it's a pain, maybe it's a suffering, but something that has overwhelmed them. We've seen it in the lives of our kids, and sometimes they come and they just don't know how to explain it. You know what I mean? And that's where you and I sometimes are. And again, the occasion can be that maybe you're falsely accused, maybe you sinned yourself. That could be the occasion for that feeling, whatever it may be. But still, that's where you are. And that's why God has given us the Holy Spirit, not only to seal us for the day of redemption, not only to have that wonderful divine work of adoption of us into the family of God, in the coming day of the complete fulfillment of that adoption, not only to be our guide and our director, and our comforter, but also to be our intercessor. So, if you will, here in this passage where it speaks about our inabilities and we face them every day, sometimes we're on our knees because we know that that's where we need to be. But while we're on our knees, we don't know what to say. We only feel the weight of the burden, the pain. Maybe it's a feeling of pain for someone else, a loved one, a friend. And there you are. You're on your knees. Yes, before your Heavenly Father. But you don't know what to say. Sometimes, and I've been there. Have you? Sometimes I've found one one solace for my soul is to get into God's Word and allow God's Word to speak to my heart and soul, that I can use that same Word of God to speak to Him. Have you ever done that? Turn with me, if you will. Let me give you two examples of what I mean. For sometimes we just don't know what to say, but we're maybe awake all night, maybe struggling through the day. Would you turn with me to Psalm 77? Psalm 77 gives us some instruction, but it gives us hope. The psalmist Asaph, we don't know what all he was going through that was the occasion for him writing this psalm. But you know, even though he's written it, it was under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit so that you and I could hear his cry, could read his cry, and that we can identify with that. Because oftentimes we are there. Different degrees, to be sure, different occasions. But take a look, if you will, with me. And just very briefly, as we look at this example, because one of the things I have found, and I trust you have found too, when you go through a passage of Scripture and you really want to understand how to apply it to your life, God gives you other Scriptures to understand and to apply it. Here in Psalm 77, let's take a look, if you will, verses 1 through 6a. We see his suffering and his expressed weakness. Take a look. I cried aloud to the Lord. Have you been there? Aloud to God. I cry aloud to God, and he will hear me. In the day of my trouble, I seek the Lord. In the night, my hand is stretched out without wearying. My soul refuses to be comforted. When I remember God, I moan. When I meditate, my spirit faints. He's saying, you know, I can't function even. I can't function like I used to. Something's wrong. Oh, Lord, I cried out to you. Then he goes on to verse 6, or verse 5, verse 4, I'm sorry. You hold my eyelids open. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. I consider the days of old, the years long ago. He's trying to remember things of the past to bring him into the present and say, Lord, okay, I remember what you did then. But he even has a struggle doing that. Have you had that too? Where maybe you try to remember the days where God did deliver you in that situation, whatever it was, maybe, and right now you're in that time of weakness and suffering. You say, like, oh, I can't even remember what he did because you're so confused. That's what this psalmist is saying. But he's not there. He doesn't remain there. He goes on to say, when I consider, he says, let me meditate in my heart. And then he goes on. And this has been part of you, the solution. And I believe that that's where the Holy Spirit steps in together with the Word of God. Because when you're there, say in verses 1 through 6, this is what the Lord wants to remind you through His Spirit. Take a look, if you will. His searching and questions. There are six questions. They're deeply profound questions because they come really from the very soul of the man. He's saying, you know, will the Lord spurn me forever and never again be favorable? Has His steadfast love forever ceased? He's saying, has grace stopped? Has God stopped being aware of me? Where is God? Have you ever cried that out too? Where is God right now in this situation? So he has these six, if you will, searching questions. And then he says, then I said, I will appeal to this. You see, the Lord doesn't leave him with those searching questions because now the Lord is going to answer those questions in a profoundly personal way. That's where the Holy Spirit works in your life and my life. Theologically, I don't know all of the experience that the Old Testament saints had with the Holy Spirit, but I know the Holy Spirit was working in and amongst their midst. There's evidence in the Word of God of that. But I do see in the New Testament that you and I, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, have a deeper and a broader experience with the Holy Spirit indwelling us. And so the Holy Spirit will take these portions of the Word of God. Let's take a look, if you will, verses 10, and we won't go through the entire psalm, but verse 10 and following is solution to the suffering and despair. He remembers the past graces and mercies of God. Let's take a look at verse, I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your wonders of old. I will ponder all your works. Saying, I will remember and I will reflect upon what you've done. I believe that the Lord will give us those remembrances, those times to say yes. And if you can't remember one in your life, you can open God's Word and read how God, the same God who loves you and is working in your life, worked in Asaph's life, Psalm 77, or in David's life, or in Hannah's life, or in Ruth's life. Our inabilities. One other example. Turn with me, if you will, to Hebrews. Hebrews, and this is the greatest example of all, and that's why that passage in Mark was read this morning. The greatest example of all of praying and suffering with groanings, and yes, even with tears. Take a look at Hebrews chapter 5, verses 7 and 8. If you're using the Pew Bibles, on page 1187, page 1187, speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, the very Son of God who came into this world, clothed in human flesh, fully God, fully man, in that wonderful miracle of the incarnation. And during his incarnation, he knew what the purpose was, and he came to die for you and for me, for the sins of the world, that we would have salvation, the forgiveness of sins, and the gift of eternal life. But he knew he had to die on the cross. He knew that he would suffer separation from the Father, separation that was so, so real when he cried out from the depths of his heart, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Take a look at verse 7 and 8 in chapter 5. In the days of his flesh, during his incarnation, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications many times. Many times. In fact, the disciples saw that they wanted him to teach them how to pray too. Many times he prayed with supplication. But notice what follows. With loud cries and tears to him, to God, who was able to save him from death and who was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. What Paul is writing about our groanings and the groaning of the Holy Spirit making intercession for us, is something Christ also experienced, the groanings of prayer. Go back with me, if you will, to Romans 8. We see the verse 26b through 27, the intercession of the Spirit. Seeing in the overall context of Romans 8, we have to remember the intimacy of our relationship. The Holy Spirit has adopted us. He's the Spirit of adoption, bringing us into the family of God. Before, we were part of the family of Satan. We were going the other way. Now we're in the family of God. Don't forget that intimate relationship that you have, that you can have if you don't have the Lord Jesus Christ now. But today could be that day of salvation for you. And part of that Spirit's intercession is to remind us of that intimate relationship we have with God as our Father. That's why twice in the Scripture it says, and we cry out to him. Not as God Almighty, yes he is. Not as God all glorious, yes he is. But specifically says we cry out to him, Abba, Abba Father. An intimate relationship. And so the Holy Spirit, as he works through that process of interceding for us on our behalf before the Father, he reminds us of that intimate relationship. He also reminds us of the intensity of our reliance on God. I believe that God has purposed things to come into our lives. He allows things to come into our lives, whether it's my fault or someone else's fault, or whether it's just the world itself. Because life is unfair. We live in a sin cursed world, but the Lord allows things to come into our lives that we really realize that we are utterly dependent on and that we rely on God. That we find our strength in his sufficiency. Like the Apostle Paul. Oh, how strong an orator he was, and yet he wasn't. And when he told the people in Corinthians, he said, I didn't come there with strong speech, but I came in the spirit of humility. Paul was given a thorn in flesh. We don't know what that was. But it was a weakness. It was an infirmity. It was always with him, 7:24. And he prayed three times, Lord, remove this from me. And the Lord said, no, Paul, no. I'm going to allow this to be a part of your life so that in your weakness, you will experience my power, the power of my grace. You see, when we look at what Paul's writing here in verse chapter 8, verses 26 through 27, that's something that Paul was experiencing firsthand. He had that thorn when he was penning this letter. but he had the strength in his reliance on Christ. So the intensity of our reliance on God, and oftentimes it is during those times when we're crying out, Lord, we have no one else to turn to. Have you been there? Have you been there? I have, many times. When I was younger in the Lord, I regretted having them because I felt they showed my weakness. But I'm learning new and afresh. More and more, that the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a broken contrite heart. And the Lord will not despise that. The intercession, he tells us here clearly that the Holy Spirit intercedes according to the will of the Father. Because there are many times when I don't know how to pray in accordance with the will of God for someone else. And sometimes even for myself, I know what I fear. I know what I think I want. And you're there too, I know. But oftentimes as we pray and we see the unfolding of God's plan, what I prayed for was far less than what I experienced by the grace of God. Do you know what I mean? Sometimes I prayed for healing. When God says, no, you're going to have to go through that for a season. I would have missed the graces and the mercies if he healed me like that when I first prayed. Glory in process, verses 28 through 30. Turn back with me, if you will. Glory in process. Frequently quoted verse. In fact, our kids know this verse so well. Like Jeremiah 29, verse 11, where the Lord says, I know the plans that I have for you, plans for welfare, not for evil, plans to give you a future and a hope. And then, of course, it follows with instructions of what we are to do. We're to draw near to him. We seek him. We pray to him. There in Jeremiah 29. Well, the same thing here in Romans 8:28. Great verse. And it's so easy to say that. It's so easy for me when I go to a hospital to say that verse. Well, you know, God works all things together for good to those who love God and call according to his purpose. And maybe you've said that too. But not as a pastor, but as a child of God, I have to realize too that there's more to come in that verse. And so, if you will, take a look at this passage. Some have referred to these verses, verse 28 through 30, the unbreakable chain of God's amazing grace. Take a look. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. Those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. Now we can say, well, oh, wow, that's so wealthy. That's so rich in theological terms. Let's just spend the rest of the afternoon just talking about those theological terms. They are rich. They are rich in the grace of God. They are rich in the grace of God through Jesus Christ. And every one of those terms have, if you will, the very heartbeat of Jesus Christ, who lived a sinless, perfect life, who fulfilled the righteous demands of the law, who died on the cross for you and for me, that in his righteousness we might be declared righteousness, and that in my sinnerhood he might take my sins upon him. So every one of these theological terms, yes, they're great to discuss, they're great to debate, but they beat with the very life beat of Jesus Christ. For you and for me. And so let's take a look, if you will, very quickly. And first of all, it says that God has a plan. Aren't you glad? You know, Bill Bright, what he had with Campus Crusade, and that first little tract that came out, God has a wonderful plan for your life, is the introductory statement to the gospel. Some took issue with that. And some would say, wait a second, Bill. These are lost sinners. They need to first know that they're on their way to hell. No, they need to know the grace of God first, and his Son, Jesus Christ, is available for them, that they would believe. Yes, as sinners, and believe in a Savior. Amen. That's what this is telling us, that God has a plan for your life. He tells us that over and over and over again. He wants us, as his children, not to be in doubt. Sometimes I doubt. Have you ever doubted? And we need to allow the Holy Spirit doing those times of groanings, Lord, speak to my heart. And he does through this passage. He has a plan. Another parallel passage we need to go there, but if you turn to Ephesians, don't turn there, please. But write down Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14. There is a greater expansion of that plan. And the heartbeat of God as your Father, Jesus Christ, your Savior, and the Holy Spirit. God has a process. Notice, if you will, the process. Verse 28 following. He not only has a plan, it's great to have a plan. Have you ever had a plan that never followed through on? I have. I've had many. You know? And you have it on the drawing board. You say, oh, this is a great plan. You know, whatever we plan for our kids or our grandkids or for our life or our vocation. But you know, just having the plan ain't going to do it. But God has a plan, and he will do it. And he says, this is the plan that I have for you. Take a look. It's Romans 8, 28, right on down through 30. And I'm doing it. I'm in the process of fulfilling that plan. Take a look, if you will. What does he use in the process of that plan? Well, all those wonderful terms that describe his grace for us. Being, if you will, foreknown of God. Being predestined of God. Being called of God. Being justified of God. Being also glorified openly and beginning right now. It's all part of his plan. It's called the plan of salvation, the plan of redemption. But how does that work out in your life, in my life? Well, he wants you and I to know that if you get cancer, if you have an accident, if something seriously comes into your life, that God will also use that. Because he says, and we know, there are times when I don't know how to pray, but this one thing I know, God has a plan. And this one thing I know also, he's working that plan. And he says, all things, in the total circumference of my life, of my marriage, of my family, of my church family's life, all things work together for good. There's a caveat, two things. To those who love God and are called according to his purpose. We would wrongly apply this to everybody in general. They have to come to know Jesus Christ and to be a part of that plan. But if you're a part of that plan, you need to take great courage and strength in the fact that God says, I'm working these things out. And whatever, beloved, whatever you're going through right now, it's been a heavy-duty week for many. Whatever you're going through right now, you know that God is going to use that and is using it in your life, in my life, in our life as a church to fulfill that plan. He's a promise. He's a plan, the process, and he's promised. He's going to fulfill that. Not like when I receive promises from my God, my Father in heaven, because not only is he the promise maker, the promise giver, but he's the only one that I know of, and ever will know, that has faithfully fulfilled all his promises. In fact, one of the names of Jesus Christ is faithful. Aren't you glad? Yeah. So, the glory and process, God's plan, God's process, God's promise. Just closing applications. I know we've gone through this rather quickly. And we did dissect every paraphrase, every word. But I want to ask you some questions. Do you see, as we've gone through this passage, and you've gone through it many times before, and you probably even memorized at least verse 28, but do you see how much your Heavenly Father loves you? Do you? How much he loves you? You know, he doesn't give up on us when we're weak, when we're without strength. The world will. They'll discard you every time. But the Lord won't. Like with Paul, he's like, no, in your weakness, I'm going to show my strength. My grace abounds. He will even use our weaknesses to give us growth and his glory. And he wants us to know the good and perfect plan he has. Let me ask you another question. Do you see how far-reaching his plans are for you? His plans for you, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ, did not start on the day that you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. His plan for you as a child of God did not start on the day that you were conceived in the womb of your mother. Though he knew all that, read Psalm 139. Intricately made, wonderfully woven. Every part of your DNA he knew and ordained. And his plan that we're talking about today in Romans 8:28-30 didn't begin when Jesus Christ first came into this world as Savior, when he died on the cross and rose from the tomb. His plan didn't start when Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit in the womb of Mary. His plan didn't start back in Genesis 3:15 when he first announced that the seed of the woman would bruise the head of the serpent. The first announcement of the good news. That was not the start of the plan. His plan didn't start on the first day of creation. In fact, his plan for you and for me and for all the body of Christ started before the foundations of the world. And he's fulfilling that plan. You and I are experiencing that process where our loving Heavenly Father, who foreknew us before the foundations of the world, who predestined us to hear the calling of the gospel, that we have to hear, that we might believe. That's our side of it. That's our part of it. But he moved upon our hearts that we could believe, that we could hear. For many hear the gospel, and yet they don't hear it. We saw that in Indonesia. We saw that in New Jersey. We saw that up in upstate New York. And we see it right here in Pennsylvania, too. And you see it, too. When you proclaim the gospel, some people just don't hear. They hear the words. That's all they hear. But they don't hear the message coming to their heart that God loves them. God, the Son, died for them. God wants them to come to him in faith, believing, repenting of their sin, and trusting Jesus Christ alone for their salvation. You see, there is that calling, and it is an effectual calling, that all who believe in Christ might be justified, made whole, born in the family of God, and glorified in Christ. Some applications, but I would be very, very wrong if I didn't make this appeal this morning. And all that has transpired in your life and in my life, and where you are today, where I am today, whatever you go through right now, whatever you are going through right now, as a follower of Jesus Christ, would you let this, God's Word, Romans 8:26-30, give comfort to your heart? If you're going through a season right now where you can only cry out to God, Abba, 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 and you pour your heart out to the Holy Spirit, I don't know how to pray. The Holy Spirit is interceding for you. Will you take this portion of God's Word, Romans 8, verses 26-30, and apply it to your heart today? When you are going through a time when you are doing just that, maybe tomorrow, maybe next week, maybe next year, I appeal to you, please do not forget how much God loves you. And he's proved that love in his Son, Jesus Christ. It's not that we loved him, but he first loved us and gave his Son as a propitiation for our sins. Aren't you glad? Amen. Aren't you glad? That must go, the appeal must go with the application. That God would give you comfort in your weakness. That God would give you joy in your sorrow. That God would give you such an overwhelming sense of his presence through the Holy Spirit that you know, not that you think you know, but that you know with certainty. I know, for God has declared in his word and shown in his Son that all things will work together for me because I love God, and I know that I am called according to his purpose. I know that he foreknew me, that he predestined me, that he called me in Christ Jesus. I know that he put within my heart the desire and the faith to believe in Jesus Christ. I know that he's working out his plan for his glory and for my good. Amen?
Amen.
Father God, thank you. Thank you for these wonderful assurances of your word. But they're much more than just a pat on the hand, much more than just a hug, but much, much more. They speak to the issues of our soul, and they also speak against the adversary, the evil one who wants us to doubt, to despair, to distress. Oh, Father, we thank you. We don't know all things, for you alone are God. But this thing of your plan in Christ Jesus for us and in us, this we can say, we know. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.